And it takes something that characterizes them and then uses that to announce judgment against them. And what that serves to do is to say, as much at town such and such, as much as you're characterized by this, as much as you're characterized by this, you're going to be characterized by judgment. It's sealed upon you. And let me make that clear by reading a paraphrase that someone put together that brings out the puns, at least as far as we can tell. There are some connections brought out here, and this is a paraphrase, a fairly free paraphrase. I mean, it makes it very, very explicit. There may have been more subtlety in the original, but some of them are definitely very clear. So I'm going to read this paraphrase, and you'll begin to pick up on what Micah is up to in those verses, naming all the places that we don't have any knowledge of. I mean, we do when we study them, but you know what I mean. They don't just jump to mind. Oh yeah, Beth El Asir. It reads like this: "Don't gossip about this in Telltown. Don't waste your tears in Dustville. Roll in the dust. In Beauty Town, pass on in nakedness and shame. The citizens of Exitburg will never get out alive." And it sounds cheap. It sounds much more solemn in the Hebrew. It sounds a little cheesy, but this just makes the point. This is bad poetry as translated. Got it. Okay. "Lament, last stand city. There's nothing left in you standing. The villagers of Bittertown wait in vain for sweet peace. Harsh judgment has come from God and entered Peace City. All you who live in Chariotville, get in your chariots for flight. You led the daughters of Zion into trusting not God but chariots. Similar sins in Israel also get their start in you. God ahead, go ahead and give your goodbye gifts to Goodbyeville. Mirage Town beckoned but disappointed Israel's kings. Inheritance City has lost its inheritance. Glory Town has seen its last of glory. Shave your heads in mourning over the loss of your precious towns. Go bald as goose eggs. They've gone into exile and aren't coming back." You notice how that works. This characterizes you? Well, as surely as that characterizes you, judgment is going to characterize you. It is certain and it is definite. And there's no escape from it. So death is coming. It's definite. And thirdly, it's what we deserve. We hear of the judgment of God. We hear of the death. We hear of the righteous anger of God. And all of us, I think, cringe. And very rarely are we able to say, yeah, that makes sense. We could think it makes sense for a certain group over here, but this really makes sense for all of mankind? We don't quite buy that. Not for me, not this past week. We haven't deserved this kind of thing. But the prophets go to great lengths to make absolutely clear, you know, this is really what we've deserved, because even our conception of what is good and what is all that, our form of judgment, our paradigm by which we discern what is truly evil and what is not, is a part of the problem, is a part of our rebellion. We think, well, it's not that big of a deal. It's only natural if I want this or that, or if we pursue safety and strength in these ways. But whenever we do it apart from how God has called us to do it, in other words, whenever we pursue anything that we call good, apart from how God has defined it and apart from His call upon us, we are rebelling against the one who is the perfect standard of all right and good. And part of the reason we deserve it is that inclination we all have that says, is it really that big of a deal. That reveals ultimately how bad we are. Because what God is standing for is right. And it's perfect. And it's beautiful. And it's the way things were created to be. And the only reason we don't fully see the extent of our sin is because God holds it back. And He keeps it in check. He keeps our wickedness and its consequences from fully manifesting themselves. We really deserve a funeral. And so the prophets go into great length about that. One of the ways this is brought out in our passage is again in this funeral song where he takes the place names and plays off of them. And in this section, he talks about the idolatry, the false worship of the people of Israel in terms of what they wrongly trusted in, what they looked to for hope and security. And that is idolatry. Disobeying God, rebelling against Him does not merely involve, let's remember, does not merely involve doing something He told us not to do. It also involves looking for security, looking for beauty, looking for blessing in the wrong places. Thinking that goodness comes from something other than God. Rather than acknowledging, no, all good things come from God. If I have God as my God, I'm set, I'm fine. And one of the major ways we rebel as sinners is to think, no, yeah, God's okay, but I can also find it over here. Maybe even better over here. I need God and something else to really have goodness and beauty and security and safety, all these things. And one of the ways that people in Israel did this is to look to Egypt for security and to trust in the power of men rather than in the power of God. One of the verses in this funeral song plays this out. All you who live in Chariotville, get in your chariots for flight. You led the daughters of Zion into trusting not God, but chariots. See how that works? He condemns them for putting their trust in the wrong place, in their own strength rather than God. And because of that rebellion, they deserve death. God is putting upon them what they've earned. Now lastly, in terms of looking at this funeral, I want us to think about how it plays up our need to embrace this as fact. Micah's demonstrating it in a dramatic fashion. I mean, he says, I will lament and wail. I will go stripped and naked. I will make lamentation like the jackals. Right? He sings this funeral song. The Old Testament prophets did things like this. They acted out. They embodied a message that they were trying to communicate. And so he plays out this funeral song, this funeral ceremony, but then notice that he calls on us to join him. There in verse 16. After singing that song, he says, make yourselves bald and cut off your hair for the children of your delight. Make yourselves as bald as the eagle, for they shall go from you into exile. Meaning your children are going to be taken from you. The people of Israel are going to be taken into exile. So mourn it. Have a funeral for that exile, that judgment that is coming. He calls on us to recognize this and to embrace this. God is going to judge. And it's what we deserve. That's hard for us to do, isn't it? We can hear it. We can sort of acknowledge it. But who wants to go to a funeral? And this is not something, obviously, that you know, you sort of, it's Friday night. Oh, hey, babe, what should we do tonight? Oh, well, there's a movie. We could stay home and watch. Or there's a funeral we could go to. You, we haven't seen them in a while. Let's go to that funeral. Let's go hang out at the funeral. We just know. Nobody likes going to a funeral. You go because you're obligated to, because you have to. And then a lot of funerals that we go to, what is the main goal of that funeral service? What is most of the content of the funeral directed towards? Dodging the fact that it's a funeral. Avoiding the fact that something awful has happened. This person is dead. But instead, we'll just celebrate his life. But if his life was so worth celebrating, doesn't that make the fact of his death even more horrific? But we don't listen. Who wants to go to a funeral? So we play happy, and we still try to be positive. And Micah's saying, you can't do that. Come to the funeral. Realize you deserve death. And God is going to execute. He's going to execute what we deserve. Judgment will happen. Now I say that, and we need to take that with the utmost seriousness. We need to, in some sense, show up at the funeral, noting it's what we deserve. But we do that in order to realize it's not where we're left. The funeral is not where we're left. It's where we should be left if we're given just what we deserve. If the story ended with just what we deserve, funeral would be it. An eternal funeral. But of course, it doesn't just end there, does it? So remember the end of the book of Micah again, as it thrusts us into the grace of God that is executed, is brought about despite what we deserve. Micah, having played out this funeral, ends the book with exaltation in God's grace at the end of chapter 7. Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over transgression for the remnant of his inheritance? He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in steadfast love. He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. He will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. He will show faithfulness to Jacob and steadfast love to Abraham, as you have sworn to our fathers from the days of old. And we know where that was fulfilled and how it was fulfilled. We are people that are called on to live in celebration. We are given a feast. I mean, our religion, what God calls us to do, one of the things he calls us to do in worship is what? Is to have a feast. It's to partake of the Lord's Supper. Based on the Passover meal, which was a type of celebration of the goodness of God in delivering from bondage and death. And so we are called on to come before God, and acknowledging that we deserve the funeral, we're called on to have a feast. And the reason that's possible, of course, is made clear in what we partake of in that feast. The meal that's served at the feast is what? It's a broken body and the shed blood of Christ. That's what we're called to feast upon. That's what brings us rescue from attending a funeral. It's remembering that Christ suffered death for us. All of our sin laid upon him. This judgment of God, this exile from God's favor, laid upon him, not just as an example of what God might do. Micah was just given an example. He was just being dramatic. But when Christ came and took on our sin and suffered death, was stripped naked, mourned and cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? He wasn't just being dramatic. The actual judgment of God against your sins occurred. the funeral that Micah is warning about, for us occurred. The judgment was rendered against Jesus. But that's why for us, we come to a feast. And we partake of the broken body and the shed blood of the one who died but then was raised. We partake of the broken body and the shed blood as a participation in the resurrected Christ and the one who conquered death for us. See, this is the tension of the Christian life, the nature of the joy of the Christian life. It's a joy not of avoiding what is really bad and what we really deserve. It's not attending a funeral and acting like it's all happy, ignoring the death. It's a deep joy. It's a significant joy. It's a lasting joy. Because our feast, our celebration is one in which we realize this is what I deserve. But it was satisfied by someone else on my behalf. And now I am given life, though I don't deserve it. Now I'm given life. And I call on us to delight in that, to wonder in that, and to recognize that as our culture is constantly pursuing cheap happiness, I mean, just a fun time, which it's great to have fun. We're not downplaying. We should thank God for all of those moments. But for our culture, that's sort of it. We're bombarded, aren't we, with the call to always be having goofy, lighthearted fun all the time. And sometimes we can think that what we're offered in Christianity is just that kind of thing. Until real difficulty hits. And then we just try to play it down. We try to ignore it. Beloved, we don't have to do that though. We can acknowledge that we deserve the funeral. We can acknowledge that this is what it took for God to save us. Him taking the judgment for our sins. And then rejoice and be glad in the fact that He's done it. It's complete. It's finished. And we are brought to a feast where He calls on us to rejoice. And He calls on us to be truly thankful and happy. Amen. Any thoughts or questions before we...